2 Corinthians chapter 1. Say amen when you get there. Thank you, gentlemen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to God's church at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity, this wonderful day that you allowed us to see. Thank you for your wonderful word. Your word is so magnificent. There's so much joy, so much peace, so much excitement in your word, Lord. We are extremely ecstatic about what you say. We're extremely ecstatic about what you show us. We thank you that your word gives life, that it changes men. It changes situations. It changes people. We thank you that your word is a comfort. You thank you, Lord, that your word is a joy. Your word is our daily need, our daily supply. And Father, we thank you for it. And Father, may we, as we go to your word today, find the great joy that Paul has found. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul the Apostle is perhaps one of the most amazing and interesting characters in the Bible. Hardly any message preached is without mention of Paul, the apostle. He's alluded to often by preachers and ministers all over the world. I dare say that there's not a whole lot of pastors who minister this morning that the majority of them will not use his name at least once. He has that kind of impact. When you begin to read the New Testament scriptures, so many things that God has revealed to Paul, and so many things that God reveals to us, and we find him to be quite an interesting individual. Interesting in the fact that we had an opportunity to know him on both sides of the fence. First, we knew Paul as a murderer. His life was interesting then. He was steadfast in the law. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. I am more and more interested in his life because I find out more and more about him all the time. People ask the question, was Paul ever married? Because he never mentions a wife. But to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to have a wife. I know some of you will say, well, Paul should talk about his wife more. But you have to authenticate the law and what was taking place in that religious sect to understand what were the laws of being in the Sanhedrin. And you had to have a wife to be there. Paul possibly had a wife, and she possibly died. So he may be a widower. He talks about certain things, and he draws our attention to a lot of areas that sometimes Paul seems detached from human beings, because he's able to endure and withstand certain things that we say we never could take. But Paul took them. And so we knew him as a man before Christ, and we know him as a man after Christ. He's an interesting figure. Now, no other book or letter exposes us the transparency of Paul as much as 2 Corinthians. When you talk about being personal, that is the book you read when you want to find out more about the heart of Paul. Paul did write 1 Corinthians. He had a motive for writing it. He had a purpose for writing it. But what we find in 1 Corinthians is Paul as a teacher. That's why there is a detachment from his personal life. But when you begin to read 2 Corinthians, you see him as a pastor. You see him begin to expose his heart in so many areas. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote a letter, and he was pretty upset about the activities that were taking place in the Corinthian church, especially an individual who had committed such a great sin as incest. And Paul wrote, and he told them what his instructions were concerning this individual. But in 2 Corinthians, he writes them again, and he inquires about this individual to make sure that he's really all right. Even though Paul was fired up in the first letter, he was a little more tender in the second. He knows that the love of God, that there's forgiveness in God, that there's peace and mercy in God. And so Paul pours his heart out in 2 Corinthians. And he, as a pastor, we begin to see some things concerning him that should be a blessing to most of us. I like Paul because he has this amazing love for the Word of God, and he takes great joy in it. There's an excitement in Paul that you would have to look very closely to see in certain things that he says. You have to see the excitement that he has for serving God. Now, you might say, well, he was excited being in the Sanhedrin. I'm pretty sure he was. I'm pretty sure he was one of the most exciting members of that sect that probably belonged to the organization. Paul was a go-getter. Paul was always out front. Paul was always forward. Paul was always on the move. Paul liked to get things done. Glory to God. Isn't that a wonderful Christian? and I believe that's what God was saying. Even while Paul was a murderer, God was probably saying, what a wonderful Christian. What a wonderful Christian he gonna make. I like his style. He goes all out. He doesn't bite his tongue. He's not afraid of man. And he stands up for what he believes. He goes after it. If he sees it, he launches out. God is probably saying, man, I'm going to use him. And so God calls Paul. And now he's this great figure. Not to say that he outshines Jesus Christ, but Paul is in a place where we get an opportunity to see a man. As we spoke yesterday, we get a chance and opportunity to see a man evolve into Christ-likeness. He evolves into Christ-likeness. He goes from one thing to another, one past to a great future. He just automatically becomes a different person right before our eyes. You say, man, did Paul... Can that happen? It happened to Paul. It can happen to you. It can happen to any of us. This life that we're involved in is all about change. Everything about you can be changed. Everything about Paul was changed. His zeal for the law was just transferred and became a zeal for the Lord. Amen. A zeal for the Word of God. Seeing the things of God accomplished in the earth. Understanding the cross of Jesus Christ. He was and still is a figure that most of the church points to when it talks about the church of Jesus Christ. This Paul. And so he begins the second letter to the church in Corinth. This church in Corinth was a terrible place. You must understand that Paul, as he ministers, he always ministers seemingly in a place of danger. God, seem like, you know, with us, we like to minister in places of comfort. Or should I say comfort zones? We like it when we don't have any opposition. But I want to say to you that Paul ministering in places of opposition made him better. It seemed like he strived in opposition. He strived when things came against him. Strived when people came against him. When situations came against him. Even in bodily affliction, Paul still strived. He would strive in the word of God. And so we see him unwavering as he responds to critics. We get our first glimpse of him in Corinth in Acts 18 when he gave his now infamous speech on Mars Hill in Athens. It was in Corinth where Paul worked as a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla. He was a pastor, but he didn't quit his job. God. He didn't, and Paul didn't depend on the offerings from the churches. You see. In fact, Paul would go around and take up offering from other churches so he can bless another church. He's an extraordinary individual. Very extraordinary. And he boasted, listen to me, he always boasted in his shortcomings. Paul, theologians say, was probably small in stature. Probably wasn't a handsome man. His eyes, different people have different opinions on his eyes, but they say he had problems with his eyes. They tried to say that the thorn in the flesh was perhaps a sickness of his eyes, but Paul had a problem with his eyes that he tells us about in several of his writings. And one time he tells those who cannot grasp what he's saying, and they came against his ministry. Paul said, at one time, if it were possible, I would have plucked my eyes out and gave them to you. He's extraordinary. Always facing opposition, but always taking a stand for Christ. So this tent maker, this pastor, this revolutionary, this man from the school of hard knocks, begins to share with us in his second letter. On comfort. He introduces himself first as we open this letter. He introduces himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his calling, he says, is by the will of God. That's a big word. Because of the exposure that we have now, we have so much electronic exposure. You can see anything everywhere, all day. We can see more sports than we ever seen. You can see more news than you know how to shake a stick at. There's weather everywhere. You can know what the weather is right now if you want to. If you want to know the weather in Ethiopia, you can find out because we have the electronic tools to do that. There's so much exposure. And along with that exposure, it's a good thing for that exposure, but it also can be a bad thing. Because in the church, you have exposure. There's too much exposure in the church. Too many things being told and shown and seen behind the walls of the church. Some of good, but some not so good. Simply because everything that a church does, I don't believe needs to be told. I don't think it needs to be shown. I don't think that all the church business should be laundered out like laundry for all the world to see. But because we have this exposure, there are some people who I like to just call limelight seekers. They love the exposure. They love the bright lights. They love the attention. They love for a television broadcast to come into their church and just explore, and they can show men. Just as the king showed Hezekiah, as Hezekiah showed this adversary everything in his house that belonged to God. I don't think that they should be given that kind of entrance that they may observe. And what we have because of this exposure, we have a shutting down of the authentic church. Now we have duplicates. We have copycats. We have clones, clone churches on TV. We have clone hallelujahs, clone thank you Jesuses. We have clone pre-pastors, clone, and now they got a TV show called First Ladies. Another thing to make Jesus say, So with this exposure, people get an idea of what the church is supposed to be without ever coming into the doors of a church. And what they do is they form an opinion on what a believer is. They form their opinion on what a church ought to be. We have not helped our cause because we have done some things that we're going to really have to repent for. And that is one of the greatest things that the church has done that I think have caused great damage, is that we've tried to incorporate a world system into the church. We've taken a worldly business mentality and tried to incorporate it into the mindset of a believer who's called to have the mind of Christ. And so the difficulty is this, is trying to have the mind of Christ and yet have a business-minded world mind. That's a battle. And so when we fall to a person like Paul, who is cutting edge, who has no compromise in his body, who come hell or high water is going to serve Jesus Christ. He's not going to let opposition deter him. And we see Paul in this great city of Corinth. He's in opposition because they are always trying to, the religious folk are always trying to tell Paul that you are not qualified. Wow. You're not qualified. You're too ugly. Listen to me now. This is what they tell Paul. You're too ugly to carry the word of God. You're too little. Your speech is not the greatest speech. What qualifies you to be who you are? And so Paul tells him, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, called by the will of God. All of his letters, he has to do this because there are people coming against his calling, trying to tell him that he doesn't have the authority to do what he's doing. And Paul would say to them, I do not come to you with empty words, but I come to you in power and demonstration. You talk about my speech, but I come in power. See, Paul had the power of God operating in his life in a measure that echoes heaven. Paul would be walking down the street with critics walking behind him, cussing and fussing, blaspheming, trying to get Paul to shut up. And Paul would keep on preaching. He'll keep on telling the people about the word of the Lord. And then he'll get fed up. Just like Paul would. Paul would get fed up and tell them, no more. and blind the whole crowd. Paul would come down and preach a gospel, and those who are operating in idolatry, making big money, and their businesses are prospering and flourishing, and Paul would come in and preach a gospel, and all of a sudden shut it down. Folk would get mad with Paul because he got rid of their business, their money-making business. This apostle operating in the will of God. See, when you're operating in the will of God, there is almost nothing you can't do. Amen. Because you have the will of the Lord working with you. Amen. And if God sanctions you, that's what it is when you're doing his will, God sanctions your life. God's thumbprint is on you everywhere you go. You can't eat breakfast without somebody saying God is on him. God sanctions your every move. Everything Paul did, God sanctioned it. God sanctioned Paul's life so much that Paul couldn't even die without permission. They stoned Paul to death. Paul got up. Told everybody around him, I can't stop till I get to Caesar's house. I can't stop. They were going to release Paul. Paul said, don't release me. I can't stop here. I have to go to Caesar's house. So he's an extraordinary individual. But he is a man of many afflictions. That's the part that most of us want to try to wrap our minds around, is that he's afflicted on every side. Let me show you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's afflicted on every side. Let's start in verse 16. I repeat. No one should consider me a fool. But if you do, at least accept me as a fool. Isn't that amazing? No one should consider me a fool. But if you do, at least accept me as one. So I too may boast a little. What I say in this matter of boasting, I don't speak as the Lord would, but foolishly. Since many boast in an unspiritual way, I will also boast. For you being so wise, gladly put up with fools. In fact, you put up with it if someone enslaves you, if someone devours you, if someone captures you, if someone dominates you, or if someone hits you in the face. I say this to our shame, we have been weak. But in whatever anyone dare to boast, I am talking foolishly, I also dare. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one with far more labors, many more imprisonments. Listen to him boasting. Many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, near death many times. 5 times I received 39 lashes from Jews. 39 was the limit. They could whip you, but they had a law saying that couldn't give you 40. That's how strict they are with the law. And so 39 lashes from Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and lacking clothing. Wow. That's his life. That's his life. And you say, okay, I understand the 39 stripes. I may be able to take that one time. Because you got to understand that he's being beaten in the back with a cat of nine tails with bone and chipped glass. So he's not lovely to look upon, as Jesus wasn't. 39 times they whipped Paul. 5 times they did that. That means that Paul probably wasn't even healed certain times before the next whipping took place. He's saying, I had this coming from all sides, from every direction. And now he tells us that I got a word of comfort for you. He wants to tell us about comfort. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he begins to break out in thanksgiving for comfort. In the midst of affliction and distress, he begins to talk about comfort. I say that he's an extraordinary man because when you are down, most of us, when we are really depressed, distressed, or afflicted, we can't find comfort. There's no comfort to be found sometimes because we are really down. Have you ever been really down? Now, let's just talk about the distress part. Have you ever been fully distressed? Distress means you're just about to lose it. Anybody in here? You ever come to the edge? And you know what the edge is. The edge is that part that you say, I'm about to jump over this. I feel like I'm about to go over this line. All you need is somebody to push you. And they don't have to push you that hard. Because you're right at the line. I'm distressed. This thing got me. We tell people sometimes you're getting on my last nerve. See? I heard some Christians who really don't understand what the power of the Holy Ghost is for, they'll tell you, you don't make me lose the Holy Spirit. Don't make me put the Holy Ghost down. No. You can't shelve the Holy Spirit. That's your flesh misbehaving. That's your flesh out of control. That's you having no control over your own being. That's you not giving yourself over to the master. And so you make statements like that. You spend more time in the flesh than you do in the spirit. So you find it easy to talk about losing control. You find it easy to talk about what you would do if Jesus won't own your life. That's flesh talking. Because if you walked in the spirit, you would be doing exactly like the apostle. You would take an affliction and come up with some comfort for it. Because you know that there's something on the inside of you. And you'll see through the mind of God that affliction is not what my flesh thinks it is. See, flesh will tell you that affliction is the worst thing that you can have in your life. That distress is the worst thing. Even though Paul doesn't use these words as friends, he lets you know that there's a greater when it comes to being afflicted. In fact, if you understand the true affliction that God has in our life, you'll read the words of David in Psalm 119. He tells us, it was good for me to be afflicted. Oh, David said it. He said, it's good that I was afflicted. It kept me in the word. So affliction can be used as a tool. God Almighty. Yeah. Affliction and distress can be used as tools when we have a buffer. See, when you really got a hold on Jesus Christ, you only have to take a glance and a short glance at that. You look at your affliction and turn right back to Christ. That's right. Good God Almighty. You can't stay there long. Now, I'm telling you, don't take a long look. Take a glance. You glance at your affliction and stay on Christ. I know this thing is right here, but I got to stay focused. And sometimes that affliction and that distress will pull on you as if it's trying to get your attention. It'll pull on your clothes. It'll tell you, I'm still here. I'm still here. Look at me. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Yeah. That's what affliction will do to you. It'll call you by name. It'll tell you, look at me when I'm talking to you. No. I'm glancing at you. I know you're there, but I'm focusing on Christ. That's why I keep my attention. I keep my attention on Christ. See, we're called in this hour to keep our attention on Christ more than any time and possibly in our lives. Because there's so many things going on around us, so much opposition. So Paul breaks out in thanksgiving. Listen to him in verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks out in praise. With all the stuff that's going on in the midst of affliction, midst of distress, we just experience this thing that Paul has been going through. So as we look closer, as Paul begins to break out in this praise, we understand. See, Paul knows this. He said, Paul knows that comfort. Listen, comfort makes the pain less pain. Doesn't dissipate the pain, but it makes it less pain. Comfort makes the situation more bearable. So I can bear it when I get comfort. And so Paul is really showing us how we comfort one another. There is not a person, I love when Pastor Terrence showed us how we as believers walk by believers every day that are down, that are out, that need comfort, that need encouragement. We walk right by them. We sidestep them. Say he fell on the road to Jericho, a road that a lot of religious people walk every day. That there are Christians, there's a church in that place. And so they would journey from the temple back every day. And every day there's somebody laying down there and nobody stopped. But we who have been comforted, Paul said, now you have been comforted by God. If God has shown you any comfort, you ought to take that same comfort that God has shown you and comforted you with, and go and give it to somebody else. Comfort somebody else who needs just like you had it. That's an amazing thing. And so he shows us that, but if you look real close, he'll say that you can also take the comfort, but you can also take the affliction and the distress and use it as a conduit of blessing. You can use that as a blessing. I'm going through. And see, I've heard many times and I've seen often where youthful and strengthened and you nothing wrong with you at the time and you go to lay hands or pray for somebody who's a little less, somebody who's ill, somebody who's feeling not that well. And before you leave their room, they're praying for you. Good God, you feel changed. When you leave them, you say, well, God, I came to pray for them, and they end up praying for me. I feel better visiting them and them praying for me. See, sometimes the afflicted is not the one in the bed. See, sometimes you're the one. See, you're the one, and you think that's the person that's afflicted simply because they're bedridden. No, sometimes you're the afflicted one, and God sends you there so the one that you think is afflicted can pray for you. There'll be a conduit of blessing. Woo! Anybody ever had that experience? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He does us like that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, David said. But now I keep thy word. Mm-hmm. But now I keep thy word. In verse 71 of Psalm 119, he says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Sometimes, man, when you're down and out, the scriptures are just so fluid. The scriptures become so fluid when you know that you're not at the top of your game. You're reading that Bible and you're getting that word in you, and they have much deeper meaning now because you're down, see. See, you get more when you're down than you do when you're up and at them. I don't understand that. I believe that Paul tells us in verse 5 of this particular 2 Corinthians that we should expect some of the afflictions. And when you're going to expect some things to go not your way, see, you got to be open to this. This is the gospel. Don't look perfect. Don't stop being perfect. You're out of God's will. When you think you're perfect, you're out of God's will. God didn't create nobody perfect but his son. There's nothing on earth perfect. And that's why God is able to use adversity as a blessing as opposed to what we think a blessing ought to be. See, we think a blessing is supposed to be wrapped in roses, flowers, supposed to be pink and green leaves and all. It's supposed to be so beautiful all the time. But a blessing doesn't always come like that. Blessings sometimes come in the vision and shape of alcoholic. A blessing doesn't come the way that we expect it all the time. God will twist it so that it can come exactly like you never expected it to come. I never thought that. I thought you didn't like me. What made you think I didn't like you? Well, you never spoke to me. That don't mean I don't like you. How much is your rent? Thank you. Usually the neighbor that you don't even talk to. Huh? We have to be open to the way that God moves. And he moves any way he wants to. That's what ticked them religious people off when Jesus didn't show up on a white horse in a chariot with a shield and a sword. They were looking for somebody to come and kick Roman hips. All the way to the very end, they thought it. Is that going to come the way that we want him to? He comes in the way he wants to. Paul said, by the will of God, I'm called. See, God's will is an amazing thing. And so once we understand that we're supposed to take what God has given us and be a blessing to somebody else, we're supposed to rub off on people. I'm supposed to rub off on you. I'm supposed to rub my Christ off on you. Huh? It's not something I keep to myself. I'm not supposed to keep this to myself. It's not a private affair. I'm supposed to take Christ that's in me and shake him on you any opportunity that I get. You need to be comforted. Amen. Amen. I dare say right now, people in this room right now need comforted. Got to be comforted, knowing that Christ is able. And so this apostle, he allows us to see that we should expect affliction at times. There are times in our life where we're going to have some things that come our way. Basically, just to keep us balanced. Woo-wee. Boy, I'm telling you, we can get real rotten now. We can get and take things for granted. And take God for granted. Take what he does for us for granted. But it's nothing, you know. You know how it is when you have water. You, long as you got it, you good. But you go in there and cut it on one day and it's not running. And you hear that sound that says... You hear a sound that says, y'all don't like that sound now. That's not a good sound when you, I'm telling you, and see, we take it for granted. You see, while we got that water, we'll run it and keep running. We'll walk out the room while it's running. We're doing everything. We're looking all under the couch while the water running. Changing channels while the water running. Water just running. Why are you running that water so loud? I'm trying to get it hot. Say amen. and then when you really, really, really need it, you find out that you need water in places that you take for granted. You know, very few people just walk in the house and go in the bathroom and run water. They go to the kitchen. Cut the water on in the kitchen. But when you don't have it, you make a U-turn. And your mind starts playing tricks on you. You say, maybe it's just the kitchen. And I like to say to you, snap out of it. All your water gone. And just when you don't, man, just when you least expect it, now you realize right now is the time I need it. I need it right now. I can't do these oodles and noodles. Can't do these hot dogs. I need the water. I need the water. You see? And sometimes that's how it is when we have this gospel. We are so acclimated to it, but we take it for granted. We take the gospel for granted. Our opportunity to minister people, we take it for granted. You know, every opportunity that you have. I tell you that there's this feeling that when the end time really is upon us, there are so many people that you're going to wish I had spoken to. There are people I wish I had touched. There's so many people I should have shared this with. When the opportunity now is available, and we'll wait until it's too late when it's a time for us to see that we have really taken this for granted. And Paul even says something. He says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. You know, have an idea of how you're going to strategize to be a conduit, to be a blessing to other people. And it's not always what you got in your hand is how you bless. It's not always that way. You know how I know that's true? Because what Paul says is not this. Paul says grace and peace to you. He offers up spiritual blessings first. And there's so much that we can do when we're called to touch somebody else's life and to comfort somebody else's life. All you have to do is sit down and say, well, how did the Lord do me? How did I come out when I was in distress? How did he minister to me when I was under such great affliction? When things weren't going well for me, but the Lord stuck with me. The Lord stuck with me and brought me out of this. He says that when you see somebody going through, take that same comfort that God brought you out with and go bring somebody else out. We don't do enough of hands-on bringing other people out. You know, you gotta encourage them and speak well to them and give them words of comfort and give you. First thing we need to do is understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is exciting. You take the word of God to somebody, you got to let them know that this is an exciting thing. This is tremendous. This word is tremendous. It does tremendous things. It does tremendous work. See? You gotta let people know that the word is tremendous. Whew. What the word did for me, let me tell you. See? It's tremendous. Tremendous in its workings. If you're not excited about the word, it's gonna be hard for you to excite somebody. Get in there and find you some exciting scriptures. You got to strategize, I'm telling you, because the enemy strategizes. He has plans. He already know what he's going to come against you with on Wednesday. Because he's got a plan. He's got a portfolio of how to afflict and how to endanger. But we should be doing the same thing. We should be strategizing. This is what I want to do. I need to have this word right here because I got it. My intention is to go and pray and lay hands on a few people. I believe if I get me some dynamic scriptures to take with me, take the joy of the Lord with me, be encouraging myself. I just have to encourage myself. And I go out there and say, I'm going to encourage somebody else. And glory to God. Once you finish, you find that you've done what the Lord has instructed you to do. You have actually moved in the will of God. You see people encouraged. So let me see before we shut this down. Let me see what he says. Listen to what he says. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. Now, he's not saying that I feel the exact same things that Christ felt when he went through his sufferings. But he is saying that there are times of suffering that flow from his sufferings. I experience some of the identical pains that Christ experienced. So it flows from his sufferings that I'm able to experience what he went through. And I'm going to tell you that what Christ went through was unbearable. See? Unbearable. But we're allowed to have a taste of it. If we're going to reign with him, that's right. And he says that this thing that we go through, we expect it sometimes. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm. Paul said this is hard. This is it's set. It's fixed. He said that our hope for you is firm because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in comfort. Hallelujah. Yeah. Are we conduits of comfort? That's what we do. You see? You got to be a conduit of comfort. You call somebody up and say, man, what's up? I just called to comfort you, give you this. I just called to give you a little word, bring some comfort to you, lift you up, encourage you. Stay on the road. Don't jump off the road. No. Stay on the road now. I know that thing is afflicting and stressing, want to push you over, pulling on your garments, trying to let you know that it has more weight than the comfort of Christ, but it's a lie. It's a lie. See? And that's, we keep going. That's what we do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you, Father, that we're able to share the comfort that you have shared with us. We comfort one another, Father, with your comfort. We are excited about what you're doing in our lives. We're excited about your word. Your word is full of antidotes. Those things that come in our lives, Lord, we're thankful that your word has answers for everything that we are confronted with. No opposition can come to us, Lord God, without your knowledge. And you and your word comfort us. You have placed it in your word, Lord, that you use anything necessary to have your will accomplished. And we thank you for that. And right now, Lord, we just yield ourselves to you. We yield our will over to you, that your will may be done in our lives. We thank you for it this morning. We thank you for this great apostle, Lord, who endured so much that he had the strength to take a pencil and paper. And as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, write down words of encouragement. Write down ways that we can walk in victory. And even, Lord, while we may see distress and affliction as an enemy, thank you for allowing the apostle to show us that even through that, we can still be conduits of blessings. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for opening our understanding and our eyes that we're able to see things, Lord God, beyond what is written, that you give us the wherewithal, Lord, the revelation insight that we'll be able to see the word behind the word. We give you praise for that. Thank you, Father, that even as we comfort one another, I pray that your comfort would flow on this congregation. There are some, Lord, who are weakened today. Lord, some who have been in battle all week. Those who are afflicted. Some may even be on the edge of distress. We thank you, Father, that your word is a mighty deliverer. Father, we bring them out by your word right now. We bring them out by your word right now. Even as we release the spirit of comfort. God, we give you praise. We give you praise for right minds, and we give you praise for right thinking, Lord God. We give you praise for focusing on your word and focusing on Jesus Christ. We release that in the name of Jesus. Father, we release. We know, Father, that there's a wellspring of joy in your word. We release that wellspring right now, Father, that it will flow through each and every individual in this place, that you'll begin to touch their hearts, touch their lives. Let them know, Father, let them be acutely aware that there's more with them than he that's in the world. There's more on the inside of us. Cause us to draw on it. Cause us to draw on it. Cause us to draw on that living water that flows within. God, we give you praise for it. And we thank you for encouraging our hearts. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.